Welcome to Christ Today. Heavenly Father, we thank you for our full and often abundant life. We thank you for the opportunity to choose Jesus and live forever in your heavenly kingdom. Yes, we give you thanks, much thanks, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Heavenly Father, we also ask that you give comfort to the hurting people who have suffered so much loss lately. In Jesus' name, we pray and amen. We want to give thanks to God whenever we can. And a day on which we give thanks to God for all his blessings is Thanksgiving Day. It is a national day of thanks. Thanksgiving was officially established by Congress in 1789 after a proclamation and a request to Congress by George Washington. At that time, many, many American families regularly gave thanks to God, including in the month of November after the harvesting of crops was done, and the attention of the family or the community could then be given to having a feast and a celebration. It has been said that after the pilgrims successfully landed in America in 1620, and after having a good harvest of food, they wanted to give thanks to God. In the following year, 1621, they did so, and as a part of that first celebration, the pilgrims invited the neighboring Native Americans to celebrate and to join them in a feast. So, the Native American culture and the European culture were different. The pilgrims invited the Native Americans, the chief, and a few of his people. But Chief Massasoit, he brought lots and lots of his people with him, and after a week of feasting, the pilgrims were out of their normal stock of food, and they had to go into their storage of food. So, after landing in America, the pilgrims did face many difficult situations, and they had their prayers answered. This journey and these events showed that indeed God was doing miracles. Initially, the pilgrims had intended to land on and settle on Manhattan Island, but their ship was blown about 300 miles off course. So they landed a lot further south than they intended. But at that spot, they found a good spring that was flat and a flat part of land, and even baskets of corn. There was an empty Native American village there. And the pilgrims, they went searching for those Native Americans, but they could find no one. The pilgrims contacted the neighboring tribe, and they tried to buy the land from that neighboring tribe. But that tribe would not accept a payment because it was not their land. What is believed to have happened to that tribe that was no longer there, which the pilgrims occupied the land of, was that they died in a plague. And that is why the neighboring Native American tribe did not want to have anything to do with that village site. So the pilgrims did settle there. And then there is this very amazing part of the story. A few months after the pilgrims settled into that site, there came along a lone Native American looking for his relatives who lived there years before. And here is the amazing part of that story. That Native American was named Squanto, and he spoke English just like the pilgrims. And he helped those pilgrims to farm and to survive in those first years there. And here is that quick story. the story told quickly. When Squanto was a boy, he went to see the sailing ship of the European seafaring adventurers off the coast there of New England. And those, I think they were bad people, they took Squanto away. And when they got to Spain, they sold Squanto as a slave. So Squanto was a slave for 3 years. And then a group of Christian monks bought him, and they bought him for the purpose of setting him free, which they did. And now, as a free man, he went to England, where he could more easily find a ship that would take him back to the New World of America, where his family and his village was. Well, while he was in England, he waited for the right ship to take him to America. And while he was in England, he learned the English language and the English customs. And after a few years in England, he did return to his childhood home in America. The historians believe that Squanto was gone for 7 years, and when he returned, all of his people were gone. But the English-speaking pilgrims were there. And with Squanto's help, the pilgrims made it through those first years. The pilgrims landed in America in 1620, and the Declaration of Independence was in 1776. The difference is 156 years. In those 156 years, a lot happened. Most people wanted to be faithful Christians, and you can look at that by the sermons and the Christians' writing from those early years of America. A person could see that there was a strong desire among the general population of early America to live faithfully to Jesus Christ. Oh, and yet not everyone in those days desired a close relationship with Christ Jesus. And in those early days of America, just like today, there were and there still are plenty of people who preferred what the world had to offer instead of what God had to offer. So that's the way it is in life, and that's the way it is in the world. Just like through all time, people, they have wanted to look at the world instead of at God. And wouldn't you know, it's just the way it is. People in a group support people in that group. And there were groups of Christians and groups of worldly men. That dynamic existed in those early years of America. And when Washington, D.C. was being formed, it was the same situation. And people, naturally enough, they hired people within their own group to do work. So, as people tried to increase the size and the influence of their own group, well, they did so actively, and they promoted within themselves the people who were the members. And stories got told. Sometimes they were more true, and sometimes they were less true. And perhaps you've heard that story, that George Washington was a Mason. Well, if you believe that, I would say that you did not look into this matter far enough. Because there is evidence that George Washington, for some months, did attend some Masonic meetings. But if you look further, you will discover that he felt an uneasiness when he was at those group meetings. So he wrote several letters to knowledgeable people to express his concern and to ask what they knew about that group. And they wrote back, confirming his uneasy suspicions. So he detached himself from any further association with the Masons. So, that is my strong understanding that George Washington did attend some Masonic meetings. And just like with any organization which kept minutes of their meetings, you can look at those minutes and you could see that the name of any guest would be there, and that would be a record of attendance. So, George Washington was found on those minutes of the meetings. But after he found out about what Masons were about spiritually, he had nothing more to do with them. So, I'd say, haven't we all had this kind of experience where we went to a group or a meeting and we tried it and we found out that it was not for us and we never went back? And I believe that is just what the experience of George Washington was. So, I know it's hard to look back in history and find out what really happened in those days, and days that have gone by, because we weren't there, and they didn't have video recordings. So what do? We search out the evidence, and that is what historians do. We try to determine what the most likely sequence of events was. And then you, as a human being, you apply your understanding of human nature to the situation. I hope you can recognize what some of those basic elements of human nature are. Human nature seems to have always been the same. Same today, same then, and same even earlier. So you can go back to the time when George Washington lived. There was always some people who wanted knowledge and power, and often they wanted to rule over other people as well. You can look back even further in history to the time of the Caesars of Rome or to the time of the Pharaohs of Egypt. And obviously, there was a desire for some people to rule over other people. It seems to be true for all time and all people. So from the time that George Washington there was the president of the United States, there were plenty of leaders who wanted to have power. And in that day, Napoleon Bonaparte of France was one of those people. And in our 20th century, we have had numerous people who have wanted power over other people, like Lenin of Russia, or Stalin of Russia, or Hitler of Germany, or Mao of China. There are plenty of examples in history, plenty of examples in Asia and in Africa where the leaders were really ruthless tyrants. Even today, there are men who want to be ruthless dictators. One obvious example is the Kim family of North Korea. Kim Jong-un of North Korea seems to be like that. So I just mean to point out that today and in history, there are men who have pursued knowledge and power. That just seems to be in our nature and our makeup. Today, China has pursued knowledge and power also. The Chinese authorities have detailed knowledge about all of their citizens and has power over them. You know, China, they're not the only one who seeks power over its citizens. Apparently, the people in China, they see that their system is superior and they want to have their power be over the entire world, really. And so they are seeking knowledge and power over everyone. Just look at the cooperative agreements that exist between various businesses and various countries. You might have heard that Google and Facebook, they have agreements with the government of China. And when I say the government of China, that is the Communist Chinese Party. So, you know that they are trying to expand their influence all over the world. And they're doing that by every means possible. Did you hear about how in the last weeks it was discovered that there was an unknown computer chip in some very super advanced motherboards? Motherboards which were made in China for various high-level institutions. Well, these motherboards have been installed into the main computers of the United States Department of Defense data centers and at the United States CIA drone operation centers and at U.S. Navy warships on their onboard communication network. See, there is a pursuit for knowledge and power by any means necessary. That just seems to be the way of humanity. Well, in our own nation, in the United States of America, we also have leaders who have a great drive to have knowledge and power, not only over other countries, but over our own citizens like you and me. Well, I'm not sure what to do about it, if we even can do anything about it, really. Oh, well. We do what we can do in a normal sort of a way. And that means we vote. We contact our elected representatives. Voting and representatives are the big things that we can do. But what else can we do? We stabilize our own little area around us. Could be called our own backyard, so to speak. In whatever way we can, with our relationships, with our community, with our storage items, all these things we do in just an ordinary way, and we do it with our ordinary needs. That's what we do. We stabilize our own little area, our own backyard. Now, today, we have so many things going on around us. We have fires going on around us in our communities. And these fires make me think of my original thinking, which was, what are the items of importance? And the first item is air, the air that we breathe. So a dust mask is a good idea. And after a dust mask, then a water filter preferably, and then we have food, and then warmth, which is clothes and shelter. And then we add to this, maybe tools, maybe seeds, maybe a few other things. How about flashlight batteries? Sure, there's plenty of things we can add. But I think I've talked enough about these preparation things in the past broadcasts. So I think I'll go on a little bit different. What should we prepare for? Well, there's many different ideas. There's the physical preparation, and there's the spiritual preparation. And spiritual really is the most important part. There's plenty of people who we can listen to and develop our own faith and ideas from. I know there's one of the people who I have heard just lately again was Jonathan Cahn, who wrote that book, The Harbinger. I think he made a pretty good logical study about how a pattern can be applied, a pattern of God's judgments, the way it happened in ancient Israel, and the way it could easily happen right here in America, and in fact was happening. Well, Jonathan Cahn, he says that December of 2018 is another possible time for something to occur. Now, he has studied patterns in the Jewish holy days in ancient Israel, and he has studied a pattern of judgments. So, ancient Israel has similar patterns to the ones in America today. So what do we do? Well, we see why these judgments occurred. And the main reason for these judgments upon a nation is for turning away from God. That's what ancient Israel did. So Jonathan Cahn, in his book and his study, The Harbinger, he addressed dates and events that happened. So these patterns could repeat themselves today in America. And so we could get some idea about when great difficulties would happen if we did not turn back to God. So these patterns, they have an indication of another possible time of December of 2018. Now, I think it's important to look at all the evidence, and sure, look at dates and look at evidence, but I also think it's really good to get tired of people who talk about dates, because so many dates have been set, and of course they don't happen because they're not looking at the right evidence. We can look back to well over a year ago, and we can recall that September 23rd, 2017. It was a date that so many people expected something to happen, because at that time there was signs in the stars and the sign of the Virgin, Virgo, in the constellation with the sun and the moon. And that event in the sky came and went, and nothing happened. But since that time, probably every other month, someone with some kind of religious credentials or with some kind of a financial credential has spoken up and said, we are going to have some big bad event happening just in a short time, like next month. They'd said that since 2017. So there's been lots of people who talked about dates, and of course, they have all been wrong. Nothing really big happened on any of those dates. So we should be really cautious about anyone who wants to set dates. Yeah, okay, but let's also realize that there are signs and there are times that so many, many people are aware of, and that they have a sense of impending, oh, call it a big event. Now, certainly to say when is something I don't recommend we do, but we can see that we are in that season of probably some big, huge event happening. And it looks like it's in a short time frame. But do we know it? Oh, no, we don't. And I think things could happen any day now, or things pretty big and bad could happen in years from now. Of course, there's another possibility of a series of events that could happen. So what do we say and what do we do? I'm not sure what we do, but if you have that sense of being a watchman, I think it's a good thing to cry out and say, get ready, get ready, get ready. And again, I say that I don't have any particular date in mind. I just have in mind that it's a season of time for some big event that could easily happen, or several big events. So what we do is we be a little bit prepared as best we can. Now, if you have a concern like a watchman would have, then I suggest you read Ezekiel chapter 3 and Ezekiel chapter 33. That tells us about a watchman. And if you recognize that in yourself, maybe you should speak out and warn too. But really, it's a warning, not about something to do or something that'll happen. It's a warning to turn from our sins and avoid the judgment of God, because those judgments of God are pretty big and serious. War, famine, and disease. In Ezekiel 14:21, it talks about the four sword judgments of God. Those are the sword, famine, the noisome beast, and pestilence. And in today's terms, we could call that war or violence or terrorism. And for famine, well, it could be not enough food for lots of reasons. And the noisome beast, that is something which is really annoying or stinking, and it could be a bacteria or an animal. And then there's pestilence, which is an infectious disease, like a plague. So, these are also things that are described to happen just before Jesus returns. That's in Matthew chapter 24, Mark chapter 13, and Luke chapter 21. In each of these places of the book and the chapter, we are told about some uniform things happening: earthquakes, famines, and war. Pestilence is another one. So, pretty tough to give this kind of a message. Nobody wants to hear this kind of a message, really. But I just wonder, would you rather have some kind of a idea that these things are coming, or would you just rather go along and have it surprise you? For me, this kind of a message, it just is inside of me, and I need to speak about it, about these Bible warnings. And yeah, so would you rather hear about a word of warning? Well, read it for yourself. That's the thing to do. But would you rather be thinking about the warnings, or would you rather be surprised and caught unprepared for the things that our Bible says are coming? Well, you just get to figure that part out. And I do know plenty of people who say, I would just rather die than to go through any difficulty. Well, that's what they say, but they don't do it. Who could blame them? But it seems that whenever hard times come along, well, people do suffer for a while. They don't die, they suffer. And if we have a few supplies, we can more easily get through the times of trouble. Now, we just had a really big campfire. Paradise campfire. And if you were one of the people who went through that fire just a short time ago, would you have rather that somebody had warned you? Or would you have rather that you would have died in the fire? I don't know. It's just like everybody has their own idea. And we say initially that, oh, I'd rather die than go through that. Well, would you really? I know there's so many people who did go through that fire, and I think they're saying, Lord, thank you for saving my life, even though I lost everything. But how would you answer that question? Would you rather have a warning and have some preparation? Or would you rather have the Lord take your life? Most of us cling to life, and we get through those hardships one way or another. Yeah. I know in that fire in paradise, I had lots of friends who lost everything in that fire. And I have friends who are still missing from that fire. So, yeah, I take pretty seriously what I'm talking about preparing or losing your life or whatever it is that you're oriented to thinking about. It's a big, big, tough decision as to what we actually do. Well, I suppose we have all been sensitized to this kind of a question because of the fire. Yeah, I know just before, within a month of that fire, I gave a free and open presentation to the public about a personal preparedness presentation. That was at the Paradise Performing Arts Center. And then there was the Paradise Campfire that happened. Now, I'm not saying that I have any special knowledge or gift. No, it's just that God worked those events out. And the dates were what the dates were. And the fire was when it was. So, we have the possibilities of all sorts of things happening. And again, I'm not aware that I have any special understanding. I just see that I need to remind people to be prepared, to see that the time frame for events happening just might be close. So maybe we do take a few preparedness steps to get us through with a little more comfort than the difficulties would otherwise be. Now, for me and my family, it's taken a good long time to get a comfortable system in place. For me, I like grains, and I like a manual grain grinder. And we all have a different idea of what preparation means. We all have a different idea of what any of us should do. But we take steps for just in case we have to address that we have to be facing a big difficulty. And certainly, water and food are big ones. I mean, what if we could not get water and food from our grocery store or our water faucet? Well, it's not an easy question, but I think it is a good idea to look at it. It takes time to get a system into place that you are comfortable with. But I do say any supplies, any food, any water is better than nothing. And remember that each one of us has to start somewhere with our preparedness. Nobody starts out and has everything. We learn as we go, and we get more things together as we go along. And that's what I think we're to do. We're to accumulate what we think we want and need until we are comfortable with our own level of preparedness. Yep. Again, we all have to start somewhere. So take a few steps. Like I said a few weeks ago, you can start with some simple purchases. I mean, just $25 will get you some supplies. $50 is better, but you start someplace. And you buy just some really, really basic things like white rice, like beans, iodized salt, and cooking oil. And if you have leftover money, you can always buy a few extra things like a jug of water or a 5-gallon plastic bucket with a lid to put your food in. There's lots of things, all sorts of things. But nobody gets to figure that out but you. So give it a little thought and get some things. Start and do something. Oh, and of course, if you want, you can always send me that stamped, self-addressed envelope, and I will send you back my little brochure with ideas in it about preparedness. And of course, you can always listen again to this or any other of the past broadcasts by going to www.christtoday.org. That's all lowercase and no spaces. www.christtoday.org. And click on a date that you would like to listen to. So, back to a little bit about preparedness. Physical preparedness is important, but your spiritual preparedness is much more important. The simple way of saying that is, are you ready to meet your Maker? Woo! Wow! Well, before you do, you want to have some things lined up in the proper order, like repent and be baptized. And that can be a part of your born-again experience. Now, there are lots of people who will tell you just exactly what you need to do. And you can find different parts in the Bible that talk about just exactly what you need to do to be born again. And there's examples of what people did. And even there's the thief on the cross. What did he do? Well, he spoke his belief as best as he could. And Jesus said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." So what should each of us do? Well, I can answer that for me. And I want to do whatever I can to be with God and Jesus. And it's important to me that I do everything that I can do. So what are we to do? I think the idea is that we read the Bible and find out what it says, because that's God's word. And to me, I don't want to just do the very minimum that I need to just squeak by and get into heaven. No, I want to make sure that I'm going to heaven and not hell, and I want to do a good job. So to me, I needed to understand a lot of things in the Bible, and so I needed to study and read the Bible, and I invite anyone to do that. So, is going to heaven important to you? Yep. I think that reading the Bible would then be a good idea, huh? Yeah. That will help us to have a commitment to Jesus Christ and to direct our path to God. And to do that as we live, as we go through life, it's a good thing. So, yep, read that Bible, study, and have a lifetime of commitment to Jesus the Christ. Yeah, do that for your whole lifetime, and that will help you walk with God and to show by your actions that you belong to him. The proof that you belong to him, I think, is by what you do. So show that you belong to Jesus and determine that to be your goal. Now, as we go through life, don't you know, we all know how easy it is to be distracted. There's all sorts of things in life which seem to be important to us. And really they are, because we live on earth and there's important things to have and to do on earth. But they're none of it as important as our eternal life with Jesus Christ. And that's the idea. We want to recognize that, make our determinations, and we don't want to say on our deathbed that we should have. No, we want to have our future established well before that. But if it is on your deathbed, well, that's when it is. But we want to live as well and faithfully as we can to Jesus and not be distracted by those other issues. Oh, there's what kind of issues? Always there's personal issues. We don't even need to talk about them. Or we could be distracted by climate change or GMO foods or a lifestyle or something or other. There's lots of reasons to get distracted in life. It's just life, real life. But death has a way of focusing our attention on what is really important. And so here we've had these events around our neighborhood. This fire has been making people think in this direction. We're faced with all sorts of decisions, all sorts of choices. But I think it's just fine to look at the possibility of death. It can happen quickly. It can happen a long ways away. And people all over the world face death. But look at it and be motivated to change. Make the changes that you need to make so that you have that clearly strong relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So, People have plenty of hard times that bring them to Christ. That's just the way it is. And there are troubles all over the world. Oh, are there troubles? Oh, we see things, injustices, all sorts of things, bad, bad things. Does it really matter to us? Do we care? Do we care about, yeah, there was that Saudi journalist that was horribly killed recently. That was bad. In Syria, there have been people gassed. Oh, well, all over the place there's been bombs going off. And then there's natural disasters and car accidents. Things happen. And what do we want to do? We want to make sure of our relationship with God. Don't keep your focus as much as it can be on God. There, like I said, there's just terrible things going on, but do we pay attention? No, not so much. I mean, one of the things that I think is just so terrible is in China. For the last 20 years, I've been reading reports of live organ harvesting. They harvest the organs of people for transplanting and selling in the worldwide market. It's just beyond what I want to think about. So there's reports of thousands of prisoners per year having their organs harvested. The reports are available. It's just that they don't get shown to us. It's not a good topic. It's no fun to look at. The news doesn't want to talk about it. But it goes on. And should we care? Yeah, we should care. It's injustice. And should we care about war? Often enough, war is injustice also. Do we care about the war now in Afghanistan or Iran? Or even before that, there was Vietnam, and before that, there were the world wars. Sure, there's combat and war all over the place. What are we to do about it? Well, prayer is the first thing we do, and then we can take actions when it warrants the correct actions. For us, decisions are hard to make because there's only so much we can do, and also, the information that we get is so very limited. There's political situations right in front of us, and we get to make political decisions as we vote. But we have limited information. So what do? We do the best we can. And we use that guidebook called the Bible. We read the Bible, we know what it says. And in there, there's all sorts of situations about life, about the injustices of life, about the deceit and the trickery that goes on in life. There's so many things. It's a big, long book, but there's lots of instances to tell about, and it does, but it doesn't do it in a really big way, or otherwise you'd need lots and lots of books to describe them. I think the important thing to remember is how we want to be with Jesus and God, and that we here on earth, we are in a battle which takes place in our life, in our physical world, and it involves our economic and our political and our personal life decisions, and we have to make decisions which follow Jesus Christ while we are alive. We make those decisions. So be prepared to make those decisions in a way that we are guided by the Bible to live by. And we all have our spiritual life, and no matter what our age is, our lifespan tends to be shorter than we think that it will be or that we want it to be. So we need to make our decisions. Make our decisions today to live a life which follows Christ. Get a fresh view on it and do so. And like I said, the gospel, the Bible is good. Reading the Gospels is good. Reading the New Testament is good. All those things we really do want to do. The New Testament is not a long book. It is not hard to read. It is easy to read the New Testament, and that will give us a refreshed life and a strengthened commitment to God through Jesus Christ and with the Holy Spirit. Love is an important part of all this too. The Bible says God loves us, and the Bible says we are to love God and our neighbor. Now, that is an important part of the Bible, and love is a part of that great commandment. Of course, we can look at it in all sorts of ways. We can look at it from an emotional point of view. We can look at it from a spiritual point of view. There's just all sorts of ways to look at it. That's the thing about the Bible. It satisfies our intellectual cravings and our emotional cravings. As we search out the subjects, like, what is love? What is love? Oh, yeah. Well, it is reflected in the great commandment that is written in Matthew 22:36. And it says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind." Mark also records that great commandment. He records it the same, but he also says, "and with all thy strength." So there you have a witness. It's the great commandment to love God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. And the second is commandment is like the first, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Woohoo! Yeah, that can be a hard one, but we certainly are commanded to do so. Love your neighbor as yourself. Yeah. It's a big concept. It takes study about love to know those basics and do those basics. It's really pretty plain and simple. And we can get help with understanding these concepts as we read the Bible. The Word of God explains all these things. In one way or another, it tells us through examples, or sometimes it really spells it out. Revelation 12:11. It could say something about love. It says, referring to the beast, that, "And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the reason of their witnessing testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death." So, in that case, what is love? They loved not their lives unto death. Well, I see it as an example of the spiritual battle we are in. And I looked into the Geneva Study Bible, and it talked about not loving your life more than anything else. And it continues, "He who does not hesitate to risk his life if need requires it." So I thought that was a wonderful way of saying it. He who does not hesitate to risk his life if need requires it. And if need requires it, that's what we do. So we should think our way through that one. There's a lot to weigh. It is an intellectual decision, or it might be an emotional decision. But that's life. We make decisions, and we use what we can to make those discernments and decisions. And then there's decisions that have consequences. Oh, yep, they do. Eternal consequences, and consequences here on earth. In each, every day we make decisions, and they have consequences. It's a matter of what we do. We have to be active in our intellect to discern and determine what we are going to do. Our life can have a big impact or a small impact. We, each one of us, do what we can do. And I don't know what you can do. Nobody knows what another person can do. But we do what we can. And that is one of those unknown things that to make a plan to know what we can do, we don't know. But God puts things in front of us, and we engage with them or we don't, which means we say yes to God or we don't. Are we doing God's will? What are we doing? Sometimes we can have a big impact on something in life, and sometimes our impact is small. But whatever it is, we do what we can do. And it's always different for everyone. We do what we can do. Have you heard about Ron Wyeth? He was an American archaeologist, and he did a lot of research and made a lot of discoveries that were just absolutely amazing. His research had to do with the existence of the Noah's Ark in Turkey. He documented that site and made discoveries about it. He was also involved with other projects like the Red Sea crossing and about Sodom and Gomorrah. He did a whole lot of archaeological research and studies, on-the-ground studies. But to me, the absolutely most amazing find that he had was he found the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem! It's just amazing. See, we are in a time when we have witnesses to God, and they are witnesses in different ways. It's not just by speaking, but it's by physical evidence. I certainly would be happy for anyone to hear his story, to hear his testimony, and you can do that if you listen to one of the videos that he made. It was published in... Well, he had a part in it, but other people published it. And there's several of them made. In fact, there's lots of them on different subjects. But this one, on the Ark of the Covenant, was made in 2017. It's called The Ark of the Covenant Has Been Found. And it's 50 minutes long. And it is, what a testimony. It's wow, what a testimony. That's what I was trying to say. And it's a testimony of these last days and what is going on and what will go on. It talked about the contents of the Ark of the Covenant. It talked about the blood of Jesus Christ. And it's just too amazing for me to, well, maybe I could describe it, but not right now. I urge anybody who wants to look into this to look at his video about him. Again, that's, where is that? The Ark of the Covenant Has Been Found. It's just amazing. It's just amazing. Oh, God is here and he is active in our world, and what we need to do is say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, use me. That's what we want to do. So that's what I want to tell you, that as we go through this life, there's so many things. We make decisions for a moment in time, and they can have a lifetime of effect on our lives. So use wisdom and always be godly in your decisions. Be holy in your decisions. That's our goal. We want to be holy. That's what God tells us to be. Holy. And we get motivated when we have evidence and we have the stories. We have people who tell what has happened to them. Sometimes it's the miracles. Sometimes it's even the troubles can have a positive side. But we have a response to what we hear, and we make plans and we live our life according to what we know. Be ye holy, for God is holy. I think that's a big one. And we can do it. We just have to determine it in our minds and let ourselves be led by the Spirit of God. Make Jesus an active part of your life and thank him for all the gifts that he gives you. In the midst of all those who are hurting out there, remember to pray for all the people that are hurting everywhere. It's not just locally. There are people in our nation that are hurting. There are people that are lost for eternity. We need to pray for so many people. And I want to remind you that you can always listen to the Christ Today on the internet by going to www.christtoday.org. And it's all lowercase and no spaces. Also, you can write to me. That's fine. You might have questions or you might want to get my preparedness pamphlet brochure. And you can do that by writing me, John Stephenson, at P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. John Stephenson, P.O. Box 7222, Chico, California, 95927. Yes, I just told you the other site. All right. Well, thank you for listening today. And I pray for each one of you, especially the people who are suffering, who have such loss in their life. It's huge. And we all can reach out in prayer. And as we can do something physically and actually do something to help other people as well as we possibly can. So, as for today, thank you for listening to Christ Today. And may you walk with God, and may God walk with you. Give me passion that pours out to every nation.